Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Hello.
Hello. Hello.
Have you started the show?
We're online, so.
Did you start the show?
I haven't said anything yet. It started. So, we're online.
So the music went through and everything?
No, I haven't played any music.
If you would push the beginning of the show again, where it says intro.
Just a minute.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us tonight, as we are every Tuesday night. And as you can tell, we've had some technical difficulties, but we will get through this. We are going to have a wonderful, wonderful month, and it's a month of very, very challenging study information. This month, we will be talking about Jesus' return in Revelation 19:11-16. We'll talk and ask the questions, are we prepared for Christ's return and that his return is certain? Next week, we'll talk about the end times and dispensations. The week after that, we'll talk about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and then we'll talk about the condition of the world when Jesus returns. So we have some really in-depth subjects that people have asked and requested that we talk about, so we will be discussing those items in the upcoming weeks. So if you will, as we do every Tuesday, we do devotion, which is song, scripture, and prayer. We have a song by the Yolanda Adams. We'll have a song by Yolanda Adams. We'll have scripture, which I will read, which is Revelation 19:11-21. And then we'll have prayer. What will be very different about this week's study is that we will actually do the preparation and the struggle of the study all together so that we can all learn how to do it, and we'll do it together. Dr. Nooks, if you would, if we could get the song by Yolanda Adams. Okay.
Especially
we are going to read Revelation's 19th chapter, the 11th through the 21st verses. And I'm reading from the NIV. It says, it's talking about the rider on the white horse and the destruction of the beast. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linens, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings, hallelujah, and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The reading of the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, we come before you right now. We glorify you. We magnify your name. We worship you, Lord. And it's so much that we lean and depend on you for, Lord, because we can't do anything on our own. And as we come before this word that we have tonight, Lord, we need your help. This is a text that is very challenging. It's a text that people fear, but we don't have any fear right now because, Lord, we know this is all about you. You're leading, guiding, and directing. Lord, that you have a will for your people, and that's for them to understand and to know your word. So we're going to trust you in every aspect, including trusting you to give us revelation knowledge. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify your name as we go forward in this study. In Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
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 So, Dr. Nooks, and those of you who are on the line, I have no access to the studio tonight. I have no idea who is here in the studio, and I can't tell anything because I don't have a computer that is set up. And a lot of stuff has happened, but we have had several requests for us to break down how to study. How do you go about Bible study, and how do you study a very difficult text? And so Dr. Nooks and I and Brother Brett, we're going to all get together and figure this out together, and we're going to start from scratch and show you how we go about studying the Word of God. Let's do a check right quick to see who is on the line. Can I get a roll call?
Brett.
This is James.
Okay, so we have Brett and James. Okay. Awesome. So, for those of you who are out there, what we're trying to do tonight is we're going to start with the book of Revelations, 19th chapter, and we're going to talk about how do we start and study a difficult book. Dr. Nooks, I don't know about you, but the first thing I try to do when I'm studying something that I'm not as familiar with or that I don't read as readily, and that's really the issue why people feel Revelations is elusive, is because we don't study it quite as much. And I think we kind of run from it because of the language that's in it. What about you guys? What do you think are the reasons why we don't jump to Revelations right away?
I think people don't, many don't understand the symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
And the, I think what you had said about the understand the wording, and Revelation is really a culmination of the whole Bible, and a lot of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about things that occur in Revelation, as well as New Testament writers. So it's really a culmination of a lot of things, and some of the symbolism is Jewish symbolism, and some of it people really don't understand, and they have a lot of theories about it, even to the point of the millennial rule, where Jesus rules for 1,000 years, and some people have different opinions as to when that starts and when that ends. So that's why I think a lot of people sort of steer clear or don't talk about or preach much on or teach much on Revelation. There's a lot of unknown, so it's a lot of conjecture.
Amen. 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 What about you, Brother Brett? What do you think that they don't? And what I'm going to do, guys, I'm taking a little bit of liberty. So what we're going to do is we're not going to rush through this because I think it's very important. So we're going to probably be on this one particular topic of Jesus' return for a couple of weeks. So until we're going to go through it until we feel like we've understood what we're studying. But I want us to understand the concept of how you go about doing a difficult text. And this whole month of study is very difficult. And so we're going to start with the basics and we're going to work our way up. So, Brother Brett, how do you perceive that? Why is it that you think people avoid Revelation?
Oh, to be honest about it, now, I'm 72. And I came up in an era when preachers, a lot of them, were made through the church that they had already served in. That is, they didn't go to seminary. So those are the ones that preached on fire and damnation. And they are the ones that did not have the education to understand exactly what everything is being said in the book of Revelation. So I think a lot of people feel that the book of Revelation is the final word of God. And we've heard, because a lot of people don't read it, we've heard of these symbols that Dr. Nook was talking about, and we don't understand it, but we're afraid of it because it is the ultimate in scare or, that's the best word, of a scare tactic. And I think a lot of people misunderstand exactly what it is, because if you have read and understood everything prior to the book of Revelations, all this is saying is that when he comes, this is what we should expect. We should not expect anything less than what God has said he's going to do. And I think that's what scares a lot of people, because they sit on a fence when they're in church. They come to church and they play church. They're not part of the church, but they play a role in the church, and they are not true believers and true Christians, and they're afraid that when this judgment comes down, what's going to happen to them? And so they get frightened by that. And instead of just going ahead and be a true Christian who believes, and you try and live each and every day as a Christian the way that God wants us to live, then you won't have any problems. But the thing is, you've got to try. Once you do something long enough, it becomes part of you.
I'm just trying to get you to say, so you perceive that you think people don't flock to revelations readily because of lack of education? Is that what
right.
I'm hearing you say? And because
well,
of fear
lack
that
of education. Yeah, but it's like
in the way that they talk.
If you're a small child, and we have kids that we take out on Halloween to get candy and stuff, instead of having the treat of candy, if it's something that what's going to scare you when you got it, then you wouldn't be so keen to want to go out there on Halloween. And that's the same thing with the book Revelation. We'll read everything up to Revelation, but Revelation says, nah, I'll put this off until later, you know. Or if somebody gets into it because they've read it and you don't, then you try to make something up to make it seem like it's going to fit whatever it is this person's talking about. It doesn't work that way. Christianity doesn't work that way.
I'm sorry, I'm slow tonight, Brother Brett. You're going to have to forgive me. I'm sorry. But I think what I heard you say is people use fear tactics when they use and they talk about the Word of God. I think
right.
I heard that part of it. And that
right.
when they do that, it is, you know, if that creates the anxiety because of the fear that's kind of bred into that. So, Dr. Nooks, what were you saying?
Right.
I was going to say that it is scary, some of the things that will happen in Revelation. So some people might get scared as a result of it. But if you understand our salvation, we won't be, we don't need to be scared. But
there you go.
If you don't understand that we're saved, And we're not going to have to go through all that stuff. But some people don't know that. So, you know, when they talk about wars and people dying and blood being up to the bridle of the horses and, you know, and all this kind of thing, it scares me. You know.
Amen.
So
they probably hadn't heard that one, but they scared now, Dr. Nooks.
Yeah, well, a third of the world being killed at one time, and then another third being killed at another time, and the moon being turned to blood, and, you know, things coming into water, poisoning the water supply. So, I mean, there's a whole lot of scary stuff in Revelation.
There you go.
So that's why some people may have, you know, if they want to preach nice sermons to kind of uplift people, then they probably wouldn't use Revelation. But if they want to understand, and I agree with Brett, you know, preachers used to preach fire and brimstone. So if you don't do right,
Amen.
You're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn in hell, and you're going to go to the lake of fire, you know, and you're going to be there forever in the lake of fire burning. And, you know, so that kind of scares people. And our culture nowadays kind of isn't that way, but it used to be that way, and it kind of scared people into
Amen.
Believing if they really believe. So
well, actually,
they
our culture today, the culture today doesn't even believe that there is going to be a revelation. The culture today doesn't believe in heaven and hell. The culture today doesn't believe in angels and demons. The culture today
come on.
Plays that off. But for those of us who are bibliocentric and believe in the plenary view and of the Bible, we believe that it's real. A lot of people say they don't even believe that that's going to come to pass, because people will say, oh, you believe that there are going to be streets of gold? That's not real. That's just symbolic. And so there are a lot of perspectives about Revelations and when you read it. So, which make it very difficult to teach, because you have to choose a perspective in which you choose to teach from, because there are a lot of different ways people can say this is symbolism. Other people can say that they truly, you know, believe that it's literal, that which is being said.
Yeah.
And so, what I want to do tonight, and the only thing I'm going to do tonight, is to set forth, you know, really what kind of book it is, what it involves. Understanding the book of Revelations is really kind of important in that there are different types of interpretations in the New Testament. And there's something called the preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. And they believe that Revelation is heavily symbolic, is apocalyptic, and a prophetic book that was written to warn readers of impending persecution, to encourage them to persevere in the face of suffering, to reassure them that God is in control and will overcome evil in the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that. I believe
Amen.
That there is there will be persecution. We are being encouraged to deal with suffering and to believe that it's God who has, who says that he's began a good work in us and he's going to bring it to completion. We have to have faith and walk in that faith as we go through the challenges of that we're getting ready to
Amen.
Face.
Amen.
And so there are things in it like the beast. The mark of the beast, you know, the number 666, those have different perspectives for people. And that's what I want to do. I want us to talk about the different things that we're going to be talking about in Revelations and how there are different viewpoints on how we can see these things. So there's a preterist view, which I kind of gave you a little bit of a hint about that. And like I said, that they believe in the impending persecution. They believe that the beast refers to Nero, whose number was 666. The numerical value of Nero Caesar in Hebrew, that's what it was. And similarly, the 42 months of Caesar's horrifying reign, which is in 13:5, happened to be the exact duration of the Roman siege on Jerusalem in AD 66. So that's why they have that position. And they feel that we must not abandon hermeneutics. You know, how do we study the Bible? How do we understand Scripture and interpret Scripture? And they feel that just like we do with every book in the Bible, we've got to attempt to read Revelations from the perspective of the first century Christian. And we all do that. We always go back to, you know, who was it originally written to? You know, and this was written from the perspective of the first century Christian. So that's how it was originally written. And who's talking? Who are they talking to? And what is the cultural context? We look at all of that, the background and the history, as we're beginning to read a book. And we know that Revelations was written to the seven churches in Asia. And we find that in the first chapter, the fourth verse. And it says about matters that must soon take place, and that's in 1:1, because it says the time is near, which is in 1:3. So as we go throughout this book, we find that there is an urgency that they respond quickly. And, you know, I just wonder, do we feel a sense of urgency about the time, the end time? Do we feel that there's something different about now that's different than ever occurred in our history? Does anybody here feel that anything is different? Dr. Nooks, Brother Britt?
Yeah, I feel things are different, and I think people have felt things were different all down through history. That's why, like, people try to assign something to Nero, and many times people have thought of people as being the Antichrist. But the Antichrist, you know, it's supposed to be an Antichrist and a false prophet. The Antichrist is supposed to come out, you know, and be like a world leader, but supposed to come from obscurity and then become a world leader and supposed to be in conjunction with a whole lot of other countries. So, I mean, you see the wars and the rumors of wars. I mean, that's been down through history. The people, and in Matthew 24, in several scriptures in the Bible, it talks about how people will just be going about their business and they won't be worried about anything. They just be doing the business as usual when Christ is going to come. So nobody knows when. Jesus said he didn't even know when. So nobody knows when Christ is going to come back.
And you know, Dr. Nooks, regarding what you're saying is, you know, we have heard, for me, related to what you just said, I have never heard of a time when we've had a United States president who has divided the country and said things about other countries publicly, or put down other countries, or caused us to have different, a negative light in other countries on how they see us and made the United States feel as, you know, people who observe us feel that, you know, that we're the ugly Americans. And I've never seen that public as it is today, ever in my lifetime, or heard about it through reading it. I've never seen the presidency like this. I've never seen leadership like this in my lifetime or in anything I've ever read before. And Dr. Nooks, you said something about Christ coming. And in my lifetime, I've heard that there is a man who claims to be the Christ, and I've never heard of that before. And that's been in the last several years, a guy who proclaimed to be Jesus Christ, and he had followers and blah, 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 blah. And that was in the media. And so as I've seen these things, I've never seen those things before or heard of them. I heard that they were to come, but I'm just now seeing people who claim to actually be the Christ that's returned. So that's really interesting. Brother Brett, have you experienced anything like that?
I have seen some things on YouTube about where Noah's Ark has been found. Also where they have more evidence today where the Garden of Eden was. There was even an article that they had that said they knew exactly where Christ was crucified, because as they went down off of this little mound and they start going into the caverns and stuff, they found where a dark substance had leaked through the ground and was dripping on, I think, the Ark of the Covenant.
Was this related to the end times?
Well, what I'm saying, this is what I have seen on YouTube,
uh-huh.
Okay?
About the end times?
I'm not sure what it was, but the whole thing was about, if this was so, how come I didn't hear it on national news? How come I'm not hearing other people, other ministers talk about this? Because people can fake things and put it out there and you think it's real when it's not. And the thing is that we have to know through our faith, as we have said before, you have to be able to discern the good from the evil. And
well, the whole point is, it says, regarding that, it says things like this, you know, the Jesus will be coming and people will run after him, but we're not supposed to pursue it. So, I mean, the reality is we have to know the word, Brother Britt, you know what
right.
I'm saying? So if we don't know the
right.
word and we
can
start
I,
responding. Hello?
That was Dr. Nutt. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, can I take you to some word? In,
yeah, and
in,
we were getting ready to go to Matthew 24.
Oh, okay. That's where I was going to
say. It says,
okay.
Matthew 24:34 says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And so you can read that, Dr. Nooks, if you will.
I wanted to go up to Matthew 24:4 to address the issue about people saying that they were Christ. Jesus answered them, see to it that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ. They will deceive many people. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end hasn't come yet. For a nation will rise up in arms and against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these things are only the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will hand you over to suffering and will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Then many will fall by the way and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the person who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom
Amen.
Will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So we know that the gospel has got to be preached to all nations before the end comes. And
Amen.
And we know that.
And if you, and,
Go ahead.
I was just saying verse 3 simply says that Jesus was telling the disciples, you know, when is this going to happen? When are all these things getting ready to happen? And he says, because he says that, you may as well start in the first verse. He left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. He said, do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? So we are talking about the return of Christ. And as Dr. Nooks was reading that scripture, he's trying to let us know how we will turn. What are the signs that tell us? And it's clear in verse 4, the one that jumps out at me is when it says, watch out that no one deceives you. So that tells
Amen.
Me that there are going to be people trying to deceive us.
Amen.
I mean,
Amen.
That's fundamental. And that's
yep.
really important
yes.
to know that their people will intentionally be trying to deceive. Now, you know, we're not,
Amen.
I don't know about you guys, but I didn't grow up in a time where people were trying to deceive folks, and that was their goal. I knew people who tried to get over on financially, but this sounds like a time focused on deceiving people. And it's talking about, in particularly, coming in the name of Christ. Now, what do you all think that means? Saying I am the Christ
like
and will deceive
about.
Men. Yeah, I am the Christ.
Yeah,
that's what
yeah.
it says clearly. And will deceive many.
Yeah.
So, Britt,
Amen.
You know. Go ahead. Go
it
ahead,
talks
Dr.
Go ahead,
about
Dr.
false
Nick.
Prophets. It talks about false prophets coming.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do have false prophets. I think we do have people intentionally deceiving and lying to people big time.
Amen.
And
Amen.
And if we go over to Revelation, we're also going to find out about the church. and people professing to be Christ-like, and but actually being in cahoots with the Antichrist.
Amen.
So I think the church struggles with deception too, deceiving people, and many churches are out for money and to take advantage of people, and I think that hurts the heart of God, and I think it hurts our effort
witness.
To reach people for Christ, our witness.
Amen.
Because people get
Amen.
So turned off by people begging for money all the time and not helping anybody. It's a terrible thing. Some of what is going on here definitely is what Jesus is talking about is going on now. And I think that the people of God will face and are facing suffering. They're being ridiculed. I mean, they're not a, you know, if you stand for Christ a lot of times, you're not going to be a part of the in crowd. You're not going to be promoted. You're not going to be accepted in many cases. Because you're not a part of the good old boy or good old girl system or good old whatever system. So we need to watch out for it. Don't be alarmed. Jesus said, don't be surprised when this stuff happens. It's going to happen. And it's happening right now.
Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Nooks.
Go ahead. One of the things, Brother Brett, one of the things uh-huh. that we need to fully understand that they're saying is when they say to us that false prophets are in the church, that false prophets are trying to, I mean, we got people who would tell us, well, look, that ain't my focus, and we'll accept anything that they throw at us as long as they don't start challenging us to live a certain way. If they can just make us happy, then that's good.
Mm-hmm.
That's all we want,
right?
To have the tickling ears, you know, and not
Amen.
Be challenged ever to do anything, you know, to take us beyond where we are, to do something
right.
more challenging, like the Lord wants us to live a challenging,
Amen.
You know, it's challenging in order to try to live the way that Christ wants us to live. It's not easy, is what I'm trying to say.
Right.
We don't want to struggle. Go ahead.
Right. This is Brett. I think, and Dr. Nuss, bear me out here. If you go back in history, we have always had somebody who has tried to proclaim that they were instructed by God to do A, B, C, and D. I think the one named Garvin back in the 20s trying to get black people to leave the United States, go back to Africa.
Marcus Garvin?
Yeah.
Remember Marcus Garvin?
I believe that's
so,
who it was.
Yeah, but what about Marcus Garvin?
Didn't he try to get black people to get on a boat and go back to Africa?
Yeah, he said it was better for us.
Right. And then as
right.
you come forward, there's been other people that have done something similar to that until you get to the present day in the 50s and 60s when you have people like Reverend Ike, who was strictly about money, and you looked at him, he was everything that you would think a pimp would be, but he's supposed to be head of a church. And then now we got this one pimp that says he's retired and his Don Juan or Bishop Don Juan or whatever he calls himself. And then you got other people, even present day, that are trying to get money out of people and make you believe things that just aren't biblically sound. Okay, I'll put it that way. Because the teachings, if you listen to them sometimes, you just wonder what it is about them that makes them think that they have to sell product like a little packet of water and a piece of cloth that they say is a prayer cloth, and this water come out of out of Egypt and stuff. And if you use this, then it'll do
you're
that.
Talking about holy water. To my holy water, Brother Brent.
Yeah, yeah. You know, to me, it's like, that's sort of like what Jesus did when he was a young kid and he turned over the people selling stuff in the church courtyard. You know, we got people on TV trying to sell you this and sell you that because they say they want their ministry to go on. Well, if your ministry is about God, your money's going to come in automatically. True Christians are going to give a tenth of what they owe God. That's part of the biblical thing. You know,
well,
you don't
some
have
people
to...
give more than a tenth. Some people give 30%. Everybody has different amounts that they give. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But as long as you are trying to live your Christian life, and you're doing it, even though you may not understand that you got a false prophet until later. That's why a lot of people will leave those type of churches later once they get into reading the Bible themselves and understanding what it is that God has said. They'll leave that false prophet and go somewhere else. They'll find a church that is really going to preach the Word of God. And I think that we have seen throughout history where these false prophets come into being. I think one time I said to you, Dr. Susie, that everybody that says that God called them, they start these storefront churches, but they don't get out of that storefront. God has them blessed them, you know, to where – go ahead.
No, I was just saying I know that there are a lot of storefront churches and people who didn't come out of it, and I'm not aware of some of the things that you've shared tonight, but – I do, you know that that's your experience, and I acknowledge that. But Brother Brett, I think that the hard thing is to be in this age, this time, in which we're dealing with stuff that is definitely reminding us that the end times are now. And so that's what this whole Bible study is about, trying to keep us focused. The Bible study is really trying to get us to see I believe we are in the end times, and people have been saying this for years, but I believe that we're in the end times. And what does that look like? How soon that is? I can't tell you that. That part I don't know. But I do know, for me, I perceive that there's some things that have occurred that have not occurred before. We're seeing more tsunamis. We're seeing more earthquakes. We're seeing more challenges with nature groaning for the end of time. We see that.
Amen.
And I don't think that that's something that we have to guess about. It's pretty up in your face. So those aren't questions that, you know, is this real? Is this, it is real and it is happening. And we do have to deal with it. So that's kind of what I wanted us to look at tonight. I wanted us to look at the idea that we're dealing with this book of Revelation. And as we deal with the book of Revelation, it is a book that has symbolism in it. And as we talked about, we will go through Matthew 24 and talk a little bit about what that looks like with the return, as well as hit the Revelations passage as well. But I want to mention the idealist view before we get off the phone. And I'm not as familiar with the idealist view, so I'm just going to tell you what they perceive. It says that Christians throughout history held to this idealist, which they also call spiritualist, interpretation of the book of Revelations. And it says that evangelicals continue to support this view. But what's most distinctive about this idealist interpretation is that it denies that the events and the figures recorded in the book have a direct correlation either with event and figures in the past. Like, you know, the preterist was saying, you know, it's related to Nero. You know, they were saying that, you know, Nero Caesar, that it was related to him. But they don't believe that it's related to figures in the past or the future. But they look for specific fulfillments to fundamentally they argue is to fundamentally misunderstand the apocalyptic genre of the book. Revelation should be read as a heavily symbolic dramatization
of the ongoing battle between God and evil. And they believe that this work summons Christians to faithful living in the face of persecution and reassures believers that however dire their circumstance, God will win in the end and their perseverance will be rewarded. Hence the multitude of symbols employed in the book, most of which are drawn directly from the Old Testament and in various ways fulfilled whenever Christians find themselves in spiritual conflict. So, I want to finish because I think understanding these different perspectives, we get to ask the question where we lie. The idealists defend their interpretation on a number of fronts. They emphasize that the nature of the apocalyptic genre does not require and may actually rule out locating specific correlations with the symbols it employs. They point out that attempts to find fulfillments in the past and even more so in the future are guesses at best. They argue that absurdity results from attempts to interpret revelations literally. They don't think you should interpret revelations literally, and they point out Revelations 6:13, 8:12, and 12:4. And they say, most importantly, they emphasize that the spiritual application of the book's message does not hinge on and may even be compromised by trying to locate specific fulfillments for the dramatization it presents. So, it's interesting. They talk about the weakness with this is that they can't easily account for the historical churches that the book addresses, like the seven churches in Asia, and emphasis that the event says it must soon take place. So it just ignores those kind of things, and it can't easily account for the repeated warning for readers to respond quickly. So that's another perspective. And then there's the futurist perspective, and I'm going to read this one in this. And then I'm going to ask us to think about where we lie as we come back and what lenses are we going to use when we read the scripture and try to figure out what it is that we're understanding. The futurist view says, this is the most popular, they say, among the evangelicals, is the futurist view. And according to this view, almost all revelations from chapter 4 through the 22 records events that will take place at the end of time. While many early church fathers believe segments of revelation concern the end of history, the understanding that the bulk of this book concerns the end of history is almost without precedent until the 19th century. A key verse for the futurist interpretation is 1:19, in which the Lord tells John, now write what you've seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. According to most futurists, what you have seen refers to the vision recorded in chapter 1. What is refers to the seven letters written to the seven churches in Asia Minor in his day, recorded in chapters 2 and 3. What is to take place after this refers to all the end time events recorded through the rest of the book, which is chapters 4 through 22. So even though there's some disagreement about this, the fact that the church is not mentioned in these chapters leads the futurists to conclude that these events will occur after the rapture. So futurists, the church is literally taken out of the world, which we'll read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. So, it's really interesting. These are the three main things. And again, the futurists say that revelations cannot be interpreted. Usually granted, there are apocalyptic elements in revelations that cannot be interpreted literally. Let me repeat that again. There are apocalyptic elements in revelations that cannot be interpreted literally, but they insist that Revelations is first and foremost a prophecy. The things that will take place are literal events that have yet to be fulfilled. Indeed, futurists argue that many of the events prophetically recorded in the book are such that they have not taken place before modern times. So we've got these three options, and there are more interpretations, but these are the main three. So as we go through our week, I want us to do some research about the preterist view, preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T view, preterist. Is that how you pronounce that, preterist, preterist? The second one, the other view that comes up next that I was talking about is the idealist view and then the futurist view. So these three views are the main views. And if you study next week and you come back and you have other alternative views that you find that you fit into, then bring that view and you know, share that with us. But the reason why I wanted us to focus on this is because when you look at the scriptures, you got to know what you believe before you start reading it. You got to know what your perspective is. Do you believe that everything is a future, is going to happen in the future? Do you believe that this is only symbolic and only meant to coincide with something that happened in the past? What do you believe before you start to read this? Because you have to see that that's the lens that you're going to use when you read the whole book. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So next week we will talk about, we'll look at the Matthew passage and look at Christ's return. We've already established, you know, we're going to establish what we perceive of our lens in which we use to interpret the text. And we will start to talk about how we see the Revelations passage that I read in the Matthew 24 passage and what that means as we look through these lenses that we've talked about tonight.
Amen.
So we, you know, this is not a easy task. And so the first, that's the first step. And so when we go through all of that rigmarole, then we, your assignment for tonight is to go back and look at the Matthew 24th chapter, verses 1 through, was it 22, Dr. Nux? What's the, how far does it go down?
It goes 34? Yeah, I think it even goes further than that, but it's, it goes down far. It goes down to the 40s.
Okay, so
it
read the 24th
last
chapter.
One is 51.
Okay, so read the 24th chapter, and when you read the 24th chapter, we're going to come back next week in Matthew and also read the Revelations passage, the Revelations 19:11 through 20:15. And ask the questions, what jump out at you. Look at words that you're going, okay, so is this a symbolic word? What might it mean? Pick out those words that could be symbolism, if that's how you view it. Pick out words or things that remind you, if you're a futurist, you know, this is what to me is going to happen in the end times as I'm expecting this to occur. So, and it's okay, because when we come to the table, we understand everybody doesn't believe exactly the same. We all have different perspectives. We all interpret differently. And so that's why we try to respect others' perspective. We don't agree with everybody about everything, but we do want a dialogue so that we can talk about things and have different people give their perspective so that we can, you know, toss that out and chew on it a little bit. So thank you guys for actually sticking in there. This was not easy. You know, again, we have the three different perspectives. We're going to go back and read those texts. And then next week, we're going to come back with the answer. One, what jumped out at you? What? Now, this is all in relation to Christ's return. So let's stay focused about Christ's return. But what jumped out at you about the return? What symbolic things were, you know, that as Brother Britt said, some of this stuff can be scary. What some of the things that seemed to make you anxious or to kind of make you want to keep going back to them, that they stayed up front in your mind. We'll talk about those things so that we can start to get into the return of Christ and what we're going to expect is happening in the world. May Dr. Nux and Brother Britt, did you have something else to say about these perspectives for tonight?
Well, this is Brett. Matthew 24, verse 10. I think this is something that has been said, but if you look at the church situation today, you will see this has already happened. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. There used to be a time we had 500 people in a small church. What do we have now? 40, 50? And we'll betray and hate each other. We got people and families now, mothers and fathers, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, fighting against each other, hating each other. For what? Because they've lost their way. They've lost the word of God. They lost their faith.
Well, the scripture says, Brother Brett, that there'll be mother against daughter during the times. So it's just a fulfillment of what God has already said.
I think so. We're seeing that today.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Nix?
Well, I just think this is a good way of studying, and I think we're going to find out that, I think there's some symbolism. I think there's some, I think the churches represent, I think that's a symbolic representation of all churches. I think there's something that we can get from those seven churches that was written to.
Amen.
But I'm a futurist, I guess. Futurist and also I guess some of it, maybe not literally the churches, but I think mostly I'm a futurist.
Mm-hmm.
But I think
I am. I am too. Now I do believe in symbolism, some symbolism, but I don't see the symbolism pointing back to the past. I see it in other ways. But I definitely believe that it's talking specifically. To me, I'm a biblicist. If it says in there that it's talking about the churches of Asia, I believe that the historical, those churches have something significant to do with the book. And so I don't want to discount anything that's in there. To me, it's there for a reason. So the question becomes to me is, how do I apply it? So
Amen.
We'll get into that next week about when we start to dialogue with each other and we'll talk about what jumps out at you and why it's important to you that we look at these texts in particular. And each of us will bring those things to the table, because everybody has asked, how do people start from scratch and start to tear through these scriptures, to tear them apart, to get understanding so that we can interpret them and not be afraid of them. So the first thing we start off doing is understanding that they are, it is revelation, it is prophecy, it is a book, and depending on your view, will be how you look at it. And so that way, at least if we understand these viewpoints, we won't start to say you're right, you're wrong, but we'll know when we hear it that that's where those individuals are coming from. And we can be more able to dialogue about our differences without feeling we got to battle, but we can be disrespectful of where everybody is. So with that being said, Dr. Nix, would you close us in prayer?
Yes, God, we just thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your knowledge and your spirit. Thank you for sharing with us. Help us to understand you better, God. Help us to understand ourselves better. Help us to realize where we need to reach out to you and what aspects of our lives need to be worked on. We also pray for those that are struggling right now, and perhaps they've made a decision for Christ, and they want to confess their sins, and they want to come to you. And if you're that person, just pray with me. God, I need you to help me. I want your forgiveness. I know that I've messed up. I've sinned. And I believe that Jesus is your son, and he rose from the dead. And he's sitting at your right hand right now. And because he rose from the dead, I have eternal life if I believe in him. And I believe in him right now. I give him my life. I want you to come in and be my Lord, the Lord of my life. And if you pray that prayer with me, then you're saved for today. God, we ask you to bless this Bible study in a special way. Bless Dr. Susie, our leader.
Amen.
Help us, God, to understand your word better. Help us to love people better and be the church that you would have us to be.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 We'll see you guys next week.
All right.
Amen.
The output now. You push the button out.
I'm sorry. Oh. outro.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
You have to push the button on there, Dr. Nux, that says, don't close it out yet. Push the one that says, there's two things, one that says, for Facebook, and the other one that says for Twitter. Push the Twitter first. It's easiest.
Okay.
And then click on it so that it sends the tweet. And
log
then do the same
tweet.
Thing for.
You have to put a phone number.
No, you just click on the thing and it's done.
Okay. Okay, I clicked on it.
Okay,
that's
then do
done.
The same thing for Facebook.
Okay, it's asking for email
you type,
or phone
type
number.
In there,
you
type in there your place. Type in there your place of today's date, which is November the 8th or 6th or whatever it is. Your Place Love Connection Bible
your-
Study.
Your place
love
is
connection.
It all together?
You type your
for
place.
For email or phone number?
No, on the spot on there where the cursor is. It's asking
it's
you. Where the spot is, you just type
for,
in your.
It's asking me for email or phone number and a password. And it's that was the same. That's what I get when I click on the Facebook.
Then just get out of it.
Dialog box. Okay. Okay, and what else?
You don't have to put in the email phone number. You just simply type
okay.
in your place, love connection, Bible
there's no
study.
Place to,
then just
no
get
place
out
to
of
type
it.
That in.
Then just get out of it, and I'll do it later. And then end the show. The red button.
Okay, end episode. Okay.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.